that the Lord would bless his heritage, he being our shepherd, and that he would feed us and carry us in his arms. And to that, let's turn to the word of Christ, the source of our sustenance, the way in which he feeds us, provides for us, and carries us within his arms. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll read verses 23 through 28 this morning. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 says, "Therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest into the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this come judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray today that you might teach us, Lord, and show us, Lord, truly how powerful the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Lord, how powerful it is and effectual unto our salvation. That it is a salvation that reaches up to the very heavens. Lord, one that will transform us and transport us from this world, Lord, to be in the very presence of God. Lord, only a true cleansing. Only a true and inward purification. Lord, a purification of our whole body and soul. Lord, could do such things. And so, Father, we see that it is only the blood of Christ, Lord, that can provide such a cleansing for unworthy sinners. So, Lord, teach us today of what it is that he has done for us. And Lord, may we boast even more in the cross of Christ, Lord, in his crucifixion, and Lord, in all that he has done to reconcile poor sinners to God. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, from verse 23 until the end of this chapter, the apostle is going to make an application of all that he has said concerning the services and the sacrifices of the tabernacle, right? Their use and benefit on the one hand, and then the service and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, its use and benefit on the other hand, right? He has shown that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. This truth is taught and confirmed over and over and over again throughout the Bible, and especially there in the Old Covenant. All of that was to prepare the people, to prepare us to receive the Christ, right? To glory in his cross. For it is in the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ that our hope for the forgiveness of sins is found. So that we can say with complete confidence and certainty that without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. All of this is to exalt Christ, so that we might put our complete trust in him as the only one who can reconcile us to God, to demonstrate his excellency, his dignity, his superiority as high priest, as sacrifice, as mediator of the new covenant, to give us confidence that with Christ serving as our high priest, him offering up his own blood, him being our mediator, that we can have complete, unwavering confidence that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, so that we would put all of our faith and trust in Christ and know that if we do so, we will not be disappointed. This is the point that he is making here, and it is very beneficial for us during the time of our sojourning on this earth. So let's pick up today in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. Hebrews 9, 23. Says, "Therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." He begins by stating that it was necessary according to the appointment of God. God be the one who determines all things. He is the one who directs all things after the counsel of his own will. And God is in need of no counselors. He needs no helpers to give him wisdom, but according to his own divine wisdom, his will and his sovereignty over all things, he is the one who has determined that bloodshedding would be the means for the cleansing of all things. God is the one who established the things in heaven. God is the one who established the copies of those heavenly things on earth under the old covenant. God is the one who determined that the copies on earth would be cleansed by the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop. And then God is the one who determined that the heavenly things themselves would be cleansed with better sacrifices than these, that is, with the blood of Jesus Christ. All of this proceeding to us from the mind, from the will, from the wisdom of God over all things. And this is why it is necessary for the things on earth to be cleansed in a certain way and the things in heaven to be cleansed in a better way, because it is according to the will of God. It is necessary then that the copies of the things in the heavens, these are the earthly symbols, the types and shadows of the law. They were copies of heavenly things. Copies that were given on earth, instituted on earth, to resemble or to reflect some truth about a heavenly spiritual reality. Remember Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18 says, "Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood." The book, the people, the tabernacle, the vessels for ministry. These are the copies of the things that are in heaven. And these copies were made, they are made on the basis of something greater. The earthly copy resembling and representing the heavenly spiritual reality. Earthly copies of heavenly realities. The copy bearing some resemblance to this greater reality. And these were given to the people to communicate truths about these unseen spiritual things. And this is their greatest use. The greatest use of the copies under the old covenant is that they were means used to draw the minds of the faithful to meditate upon greater spiritual things, so that the faith of the worshiper might rise above this earth, might ascend into heaven, and be directed and find its resting place there upon the spiritual reality. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Walking by faith and not by sight is not something unique to the new covenant. Walking by faith and not by sight is true of all time. And it is true, it is a principle that must be true for all who would worship God truly. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And when the apostle makes that assertion in Hebrews chapter 11, then the catalog of examples that he gives of those who live by faith and not by sight, all of them come from the Old Testament, right? From the Old Testament scriptures. So that is not a new covenant, a New Testament principle that was unknown before the time of the apostles or before the time of Christ. Even those in the Old Covenant walked by faith and not by sight. This is the way that they lived unto God. And these copies were given to them to direct their faith to these unseen realities so that they might walk by faith and not by sight. Now, in terms of these copies, the ordinances of the new covenant are similar that we read about this morning in our catechism question in terms of baptism. And as we take every Sunday afternoon when we participate in the Lord's Supper, these are copies of heavenly spiritual realities. They are external symbols that represent to us something concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Baptism representing to us our baptism into Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, our being engrafted into him, the remission of sins, walking in newness of life with him. The Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, representing to us the very body of Christ that was offered up for our sins, the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And they are given to us as aids to benefit our faith so that we might rest upon the unseen spiritual reality. The glory and benefit of any external component of worship is as it represents to us the heavenly thing itself. And if they do not direct our minds to meditate upon heavenly realities, if they do not direct our faith to rest upon Jesus Christ, then they are of no benefit and no value to us spiritually. And this is the problem in so much of Israel's history, and it's the problem in so much of the church today. It is a universal problem. It's not something that is unique to them, nor is it something that is unknown to us. It is common to men to go into ritualism, to think that the possession and the practice of external symbols is sufficient to appease God and to give us our standing before him. So that as long as I do the ritual, now God is pleased with me. And it doesn't matter if I understand what it means, and it doesn't matter if I have faith in what it means. But this is foreign to the Bible. And it was confronted in Israel by the prophets, and it's also confronted in the New Testament by the apostles. Simply having the external is not sufficient if it is not accompanied with true faith. If we have the external without the heart, then we are those who honor God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. And this is to worship God in vain. And those things can actually become a stumbling block and a detriment to our own ruin and destruction if we are using these things in such a vain way. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. How foolish would it be to take those things that are given to us to be a benefit to our faith and salvation, and then to use them in a way that is ruinous and actually destroys our faith and leads us away from salvation. 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, who is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, some among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. They're eating and drinking judgment upon themselves. Some are being baptized into judgment upon themselves if they're not doing it in the proper way. So these things then, concerning the copies of the heavenly things, right? It was necessary, he says, that these heavenly things be cleansed with these. The these there is the blood of calves and bulls. Cleansing under the old covenant was by blood. But since the high priest under the old covenant had no blood to offer of his own, and since his blood could not be a source of cleansing for anything, because if the blood of a man was used to cleanse, it wouldn't cleanse. It would actually make it more defiled because that man is himself a sinful man. Therefore, God, under that covenant, supplied blood for the high priest, and that blood was supplied from the animal kingdom, the blood of goats and the blood of calves. This blood was given, and it was with this blood that the copies under the old covenant would be cleansed. Now, this blood and this cleansing could not reach heaven. It was an earthly blood offered by an earthly man in an earthly tabernacle, and so it only had an earthly temporal benefit, right? It could provide a ritualistic cleansing of the flesh, of the body, but it could not reach into heaven, and it could not touch the souls and the conscience of men. That something far greater was needed to reconcile sinners to God, and that is the cleansing of the conscience from dead works. And this is what he turns to next in verse 23. The heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The earthly things were cleansed with the blood of animals, but the heavenly thing itself, the true reality, it required a cleansing that was from a better sacrifice than these things. Now, the heavenly things pertain to salvation, the glory of the church that is accomplished by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All of those earthly copies, in some way, shape, or form, resembled, they represented unto the people salvation accomplished by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They represent Jesus Christ in all of his offices. They represent all of the spiritual and eternal effects of his person and work upon the souls and conscience of men. These are the heavenly spiritual realities that were represented by the copies under the old covenant. Christ, his grace and mercy resulting from his mediation, the church itself, heaven itself. And here he's saying that all of these things that were represented by these earthly copies, they must be cleansed with better sacrifices. They must be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now, we might ask, in what way are these things cleansed? Right? How do these things need to be cleansed? Certainly it makes sense that we need to be cleansed, that the church needs to be cleansed if the church is to go to heaven and dwell with God. The people need that because we all by nature are sinners. But how does Christ need to be cleansed? And how does heaven itself need to be cleansed? Because heaven and Christ, there are no impurities found in them. So in what sense are they being cleansed? And then in what sense are we being cleansed? And cleansing has a twofold understanding. It can have a twofold distinction. First, cleansing can refer to dedication or consecration, to being dedicated unto God or consecrated unto God for a particular thing. This is true of Christ, and this is true of heaven. They do not need to be washed of impurity because they have no impurities. However, they do need to be consecrated to God or dedicated to God for this particular use. Christ as high priest and as the sacrifice for sins. In order for Jesus to take up these offices, to take up these roles on behalf of the church, in order for him to be high priest over the church, in order for him to be the Passover lamb, he had to be consecrated to God, and this consecration was by blood. Likewise, heaven had to be dedicated to God to be the holy habitation for Christ the head and for his body, the church. Jesus Christ and heaven were both cleansed with the blood of Christ in that they were both consecrated to God for this use. And in John 17, verse 19, Jesus speaks of his sanctification in this way. John 17, verse 19. Says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. Christ sanctified himself. He consecrated himself, dedicated himself for whose purpose, for whose benefit? For us, right? For their sakes, he says, I do these things. He is consecrated unto God to be the sacrifice for sins and the high priest over the church for our benefit, for our sake. And if he's going to take up these roles, then it is necessary for them to be cleansed, for them to be dedicated unto God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what he does in heaven itself. We are not fit for heaven, and heaven is not fit for us unless it be dedicated by God unto this purpose as the habitation, as the dwelling place of the church for all eternity. And in that way, Jesus himself and heaven himself, they were cleansed by the blood of Christ in that they were consecrated or dedicated unto God. Secondly, cleansing can also refer to purification for sin. And this is true of us. This is true of the church, of the people. They are both consecrated unto God, but also they are purified of their sins. We are sinners by nature and must be cleansed of sin in order to dwell with God in heaven. In the old covenant, the people themselves were sprinkled with blood. showing that they were consecrated to this covenant, and they were also purified in a ritual sense to enter into that covenant. Well, we are purified, sprinkled with the blood of Christ, in that we are consecrated unto God, sanctified unto God to be his people, and also it is the source of our cleansing and purification. It washes us with the blood of Christ so that every stain of sin is removed from the people. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation 1:5 says there, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood." His blood released us from our sins. Release being synonymous with cleansing. Cleansed us, washed us, purified us from all unrighteousness. Now, the point that he's making in all of this is that just as the covenant, the book, the people, the tabernacle, the vessels, just as they were all purified and dedicated by the blood of calves and goats, and that laid the foundation for the worship that was conducted under the old covenant, so also everything that belongs to the new covenant, the whole work and mediation of Christ, all of its effects and benefits and the worship of God that results as a result of the new covenant, all of it was confirmed and dedicated to God. All of it was made effectual unto sinners by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is his blood that makes all of the new covenant effectual unto us and establishes it in the lives of the people. In addition, the souls and conscience of men are purified and sanctified from all of their defilements by the blood of Christ. This work being carried on gradually from their conversion through their sanctification and then brought to its completion in their glorification. And all of that work of purifying, of sanctifying in the people comes from the same blood of Christ. The continual application of the blood of Christ in our lives until we are presented to God without spot, without wrinkle, without any blemishes. This is the end for the church. The goal of the church is that Jesus Christ might present us to God without any stain of sin, so that there would be a complete purification, a complete purging and washing and removing of every defilement from sin. And what is the source of all of that purification? It is the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses us from all sin and all iniquity. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Notice there, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present himself, the church, in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." There, Christ gave himself up for the church, so he could sanctify her, that he might cleanse her, that he might wash her with the word of God, and that the church would be presented to him as his bride, that is a pure, spotless, righteous, holy, blameless people of God. And all of this comes through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now in this, we see so clearly how defiled we are by our very nature, and how necessary it is for the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is so much uncleanliness in our natures, so much in our persons, so much in our duties and in our worship, that unless all of it is sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ, none of it, neither our person, nor our duties, nor our worship, none of it could have any acceptance before God, if there were not a continual application of the blood of Christ unto the souls and conscience of men. This is the source of all of our hope and all of our purification. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 24, Hebrews 9, 24. "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Since Christ's purification has heavenly ramifications, then it was necessary that he enter heaven himself, and that heaven would be the place where his sacrifice would be made effectual unto the salvation of the people. Heaven is the place of God's dwelling, and where God's presence is supremely known and experienced. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is the footstool for my feet, it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 49. Heaven is where God is supremely known, where his goodness, where his presence is there manifested in this way among the people. The goal of our redemption is that men would once again be able to dwell in the presence of God, that the dwelling place of God would be among men. Since heaven is the place of God's abode, and since the goal of our redemption is that we might once again dwell with God in heaven, then it is necessary that the purification of Jesus Christ would flow out of heaven, that heaven itself would be the spring and the center of his ministry for sinners. This is where he must minister from. He must minister from the very throne of God, because this is where he's going to bring us to, into the very presence of God. The place from which his purification comes, in the end for which it terminates upon sinners, is the very throne of God. He describes the necessity of this heavenly purification by first noting what Christ did not do. Notice there, Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one. His ministry was not performed in the tabernacle on earth. This was the place of the Levitical priest ministry, an earthly ministry with earthly benefits. Here, the tabernacle on earth is referred to as a holy place, and certainly as it was instituted by God, it was consecrated for this purpose. Also, its construction is described in that it was made with human hands. Though it was revealed by the mind and will of God to Moses, its construction actually came about through the skill and work of men. And then also its purpose. It was a mere copy of the true one. A mere copy, but not the true one. It was not the true form of the reality. And if it is a copy, then there is something greater for which we must long and desire. Christ did not enter that tabernacle. He did not enter the one on earth, the tabernacle of old. Remember Hebrews chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Hebrews 8, 4 and 5 says, "Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see," he says, "that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain." If he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. He had no right according to the law, because he was not descended from the tribe of Levi. He could not enter into that tabernacle and perform the ministry of a high priest under the old covenant, because that was given to the tribe of Levi, and our Lord was descended from the tribe of Judah. And if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. There's already priests that offer gifts and sacrifices for sins according to the old covenant. And this is why he did not enter a holy place on earth, the one made with human hands. But what did he do? Notice, he entered heaven itself. He entered the true tabernacle of God, the true dwelling place of God, that which is the reality. The earthly thing is just a copy, a mere copy of those things. He went to the true form of the reality. If he will take us to God, then his ministry on our behalf must be before God in heaven. The benefits of the ministry extend only as far as its location. In the old covenant, the ministry was earthly, therefore it had earthly benefits. The cleansing of the flesh, regulations for the body. This is what it did. But it could not touch the greater spiritual heavenly reality. It was an earthly ministry confined to this earth. But Christ's ministry can deal with heavenly things, spiritual things, eternal things, with inward things, because his ministry is not located on earth, but his ministry is being performed in heaven itself. It reaches up to heaven and it has heavenly benefits because it is a heavenly ministry. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Notice there. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, through the first heavens, through the second heavens, and into the third heaven, or the heaven of heavens, the dwelling place of God. And this is where he goes as high priest and performs his ministry on behalf of the church. Notice next in verse 24 that it says there that he entered into heaven. Christ entered heaven. He entered. This refers us back to chapter 9, verse 7, and chapter 9, verse 11. He's using this language that was true of the high priest on the Day of Atonement, that he would enter into the Holy of Holies. And this is also being applied to Christ. He entered as a high priest into heavens to serve a ministry as a high priest there on our behalf. Chapter 9, verse 7 says, but into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Also verse 11, but when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Now, his entering into heaven is twofold. First, he entered there as a victorious, conquering king. Christ came from heaven to earth to wage war. He came to wage war against the devil and to take ransom the captives that were held by him. The devil is the strong man, and Christ came to bind that strong man and to plunder his goods and to take them for his own. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. He appeared. He came to this earth. He was born of the Virgin. All that he did in this life, culminating in his death and resurrection, all of it was for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil. The devil being the one, through his deception and temptation, that brought sin and death into the world of men. And he came to destroy that work and to set free those who had been held captive by Satan and been under this fear of death all the days of their life. Just as Abraham pursued and overtook and waged war against those kings who took captive his nephew Lot and his household, so our Lord Jesus came, he pursued, he overtook, he waged war against the devil, and he freed those who were held captive by him. He delivered the death blow to Satan, crushing his head, and his kingdom has been overthrown by the power of Christ. So that when Christ entered back into heaven as the resurrected Son of Man, he entered into heaven as a conquering, as a victorious king. Secondly, he entered there as a merciful high priest. And this is particular to our passage, where the focus and emphasis is on the priestly office. Christ entered heaven as the high priest over the household of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. It says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are being tempted. It is vital for us to see and know and to believe that when Christ entered into heaven, having finished his course on earth, when he entered heaven, he entered as the Son of Man. He entered with our flesh, still clothed with our humanity. It was a glorified humanity, but the body that Jesus took on at his incarnation, the body that was resurrected from the grave, that body ascended into heaven, and that our humanity that is united with Christ is there in the very presence of God. He took on flesh and blood when he came to the earth, when he descended from heaven. And when he ascended back to heaven, he still is flesh and blood. He entered into heaven, and he remains for all eternity the man Christ Jesus, the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It is this Jesus that we must fix our eyes upon. It says in Hebrews 12:2, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus as he is our King, sitting on his throne of majesty with full possession of all of his mighty power. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. So when we need strength, when we need our King to come and subdue and destroy our spiritual enemies, our faith is encouraged as we see Jesus Christ in heaven exalted, sitting on his throne of majesty with all power and authority given to him. And we know that he can come to our aid and he can help us. He has strength to do so. We also need to fix our eyes on Jesus as he is our high priest, so that when we go to him for relief in all of our trials and temptations, when we are overcome with a sense of the guilt of our sin, when our hearts condemn us, we see him as a merciful and compassionate high priest, one who sympathizes with all of our weaknesses, one who is tender and patient with his people, one who is moved with compassion to help poor, struggling sinners. We are encouraged and emboldened to go to Christ when we see him there as our high priest who is merciful and who sympathizes with our weaknesses. The hope and comfort of the church is found in this, that God is on his throne of grace and that Jesus Christ is before that throne ministering as high priest on behalf of his church. His faithfulness, his power, his compassion is flowing down out of heaven from the very throne of God down to us. And that is where our hope comes from. It is in who Christ is and what he does for us, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, notice back to verse 24. Why did Jesus enter into heaven? Notice what he says. He entered now to appear in the presence of God for us. Notice there, he does this when? He says, now. Now. Which is something that we need to consider. Do we consider this? If we would, it would be a great help and encouragement to our faith. And this is a very important thing for us to see and know and understand. That at this very moment, at this very second of this day, and every second of every day, when we are awake, when we are asleep, when we are at work, when we are at home, when we are praying, when we are worshiping, when we are with our family, when we are eating, when we are drinking, even when we are committing a sin against God, God forbid, every moment of every day, Jesus Christ appears before the throne of God for us. He is our high priest. He is our advocate, our intercessor, our king, our mediator. He is our husband. He is our head. And at this very moment, right now, Jesus Christ is in heaven. He is before the throne of God, and he is appearing there for us, ministering to God on our behalf. And he never leaves. He never departs. He never grows tired or weary. He does not need to sleep. He does not take a break. He doesn't go on vacation. He does not grow despondent or frustrated with us. He lives for us. He delights to appear in the presence of God on our behalf for our salvation. And if he were to leave for one second, what would happen to all of us? We would all be condemned. Our salvation is dependent. It is absolutely necessary that Jesus Christ at every moment of every day appear in the presence of God for us. And this is what he does. This is how much he loves us. How much he cares for his own is that he is there for us right now. God's word confirms it to us. It tells us right here that he is, and he will never depart. Therefore, our salvation is certain. It is sure. It cannot be taken or stolen. It is irrevocable, so long as Jesus is before the throne of God, appearing in God's presence for us. If Satan would condemn us, if our spiritual enemies would destroy us, then they must go to heaven and remove Jesus Christ from before the throne of God. They would have to depose him as king and as priest over his church, as mediator of the new covenant. Who has the power to do this? Can Satan go into heaven and remove Christ from before the presence of God? Well, I would like to see him try. He can't do such things. He would have to go through a myriad of angels first. And they couldn't even do that. They couldn't do anything. God would snuff them out immediately. What about all of the wicked in this world? The nations themselves that rage against Christ and his church. Can they depose Christ from his throne, from his high priestly office? Can they keep him from ministering on our behalf? They can't do anything. They can't even get to heaven, right? It's impossible for them to do so. People, the best they can do is maybe go to the moon. We've got astronauts that are stranded up there because we can't even get them back. This is how feeble our attempts are to go into even the second heavens. But who can pass through the second heavens into the third heavens and then go and march into the throne of God and remove Jesus Christ from there? No one can do such things. It's laughable to even consider a feeble attempt by any creature to remove Christ from before the presence of God. Well, one has as realistic a chance of removing Christ from before the throne of God as he does at condemning any of his children. It's the same chance, which is 0.00%. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because our high priest is before the throne of God at this very moment, ministering to God on our behalf. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? This is why we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. No one can depose Christ as mediator of the new covenant. Therefore, no one can condemn us. No one can separate us from the love of God in Christ. These are fixed. They are certain. They are immovable. He is before God's throne right now. And we need to consider that. We need to think about that all the time, right? And consider and know and be comforted by such thoughts. And notice that he is there right now, appearing in God's presence for us. He appears there for us, right? For our benefit. So what is it about his appearing before God that is so beneficial to us? Well, Colossians 3, 1 to 2, just as we read earlier from Hebrews 12:2, keeping our eyes fixed upon Christ, there the apostle says in Colossians 3, verse 1, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Set our mind on things above. Well, who is that thing? Who is that one who is above? It is our Lord Jesus Christ. Set our mind on Jesus Christ, the author, the perfecter of our faith. And when we think of Christ, and when we consider him appearing in heaven for us, there are many truths that come to our mind, that inform our faith, so that it is a great hope and comfort and encouragement to us. John Owen, in his commentary, lists 8 observations concerning the appearing of Christ in the presence of God. First, he says that he appears there as high priest over the church. He entered into heaven as high priest, and he discharges this office for us in the presence of God. Just as the high priest of the old covenant entered into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to offer sacrifices for the people, so Jesus Christ entered into the true Holy of Holies to minister as high priest for us. His appearing is a part of the fulfillment of his high priestly office. Secondly, that he is a high priest assumes that he has a sacrifice to offer. For what high priest does not have a sacrifice to offer? He would not be a high priest at all. The whole purpose of the high priest is that he is appointed by God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So that Jesus is a high priest in the presence of God assumes that he offered a sacrifice prior to his entering into the Holy of Holies. In the Old Covenant, the high priest offered the sacrifice on the altar outside the tabernacle. Then he took the blood of that sacrifice and he entered into the Holy of Holies where he performed the ministry there in the presence of God. So Jesus also offered himself outside the tabernacle. He offered himself on earth as a sacrifice for sin. But then he took that blood and he took it into the true Holy of Holies. He took it into heaven, and his appearing as high priest is a reminder to us that he is there offering gifts and sacrifice for sins. And it is his own blood that he has offered on our behalf. Third, his entering and appearing in heaven assumes the finishing of his work. The Father sent the Son from heaven with a task. He entrusted a work to be accomplished. And that work is the redemption of his church. If Christ had not finished his work, he would not have gone back to heaven. That he has gone back to heaven shows us that he has accomplished the redemption given to him by the Father. That he appears in the presence of God assures us that everything necessary for the full, final redemption of the church has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. His work is complete. As he declared on the cross, it is finished. In John 17, verse 4, Jesus says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." His appearing in the presence of God assures us that he has indeed accomplished the work of redemption. Fourth, his appearance before the throne of God. In his appearance, he is presented as a lamb that was slain. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. There it says, "And I saw before the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain." His appearance is as a lamb that has been slain. Though Jesus is alive forevermore, Christ being raised from the dead can never die again. Death has no dominion over him, it says in Romans chapter 6. But still, in his appearance, there is a representation of his sacrifice for sin, of his death, of the shedding of his blood. Even in his glorified body, what does our Lord Jesus still bear? He bears the marks of his crucifixion. He showed his disciples, "Look at the nail prints in my hands. Put your hand here in my side." And he bears those marks for all eternity as a lamb that was slain, as a representation of his crucifixion, that he died on the cross for our sins. In most people, we consider scars to be a blemish, to be a blight upon their appearance, but not in our Lord Jesus Christ. His scars are no blight or blemish upon his appearance. His scars are a glorification of who he is and what he has accomplished for his church. When we see Christ there appearing before the throne of God, we are reminded of a lamb that was slain. And we are assured in the sacrifice of Christ, in the death of Christ, that God will receive us on the basis of his sacrifice for our sins. We are assured that his sacrifice is sufficient to remove all of our sins and to atone for us. Fifth, he appears there for us as our great representative. He represents his church. He is the head of the church. And his appearance before God assures us that where he is, there we will also be. What head exists without a body? Right? In a horror movie maybe, but not in reality. Right? If there's a head, then there must be a body. And what body exists without having a head? The head and the body, they go together. Right? The head and the body are to be united. Well, if the head is in heaven, then where will the body be? The body is going to be in heaven as well. What man takes a wife and does not bring her into his home? And so Christ would not have taken a bride. He would not have taken the church as his wife if he could not bring her into his home. Do we have good reason to believe that we shall go to heaven? We have very good reason. We have every reason to believe. The greatest reason is who is there right now? It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the head of the church. He is there, and where the head is, this is where the body will be as well. We shall certainly go to heaven. He is before the throne of God, and where he is, there we shall also be. Didn't Jesus say this in John chapter 14? John 14, verses 1 to 3, to comfort us. Notice there, do not let your hearts be troubled. Isn't that so often the case? As we're going through our sojourning, as we're going in our pilgrimage in this life, we are often weighed down with various trials and afflictions and temptations, and our hearts are troubled. But he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would not have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. He is before the throne of God, appearing in the presence of God for us. And where he is, we will also be. We will see God. We will look and behold his glory. And we will do so in our head, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sixth, his appearance before God for us is a testimony. It is a confirmation of the continuation of his love and care for us. Now that Christ is so highly exalted, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, exalted above the heavens. Why would he give any care and pay any attention to you and me? We're grasshoppers. We're less than grasshoppers. We're a mere speck of dust on this earth, and he is exalted above all of these things. Why would he care? Why would he pay any attention, give any heed to you and me, seeing that we are so weak and lowly, and yet he is so high and exalted? But we remember that he appears in the presence of God for us. He is there for us. He has not forgotten us. He has not forsaken us. He will not leave us as orphans, but he will come again for us and take us to be with him. He loved us in his humility when he offered his life as a sacrifice for us. He loves us still in his exaltation as he appears in the presence of God for us. And he will always care for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Seventh, he appears before God as our advocate, ready to defend our case, always ready to prove our justification, that we are no longer guilty of sin and that God's wrath has been fully satisfied on our account. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them night and day before God. But can his accusations, do they have any standing? Is there any weight to those things with Jesus Christ in the presence of God? No, because he's already paid for all of our sins. So whatever he throws up against us, none of it can stick. It all falls to the ground. None of it lands because we have an advocate with the Father who is Jesus Christ the righteous. He stands always ready to plead our case against any accusers. It says so in 1 John 2:1. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then finally, his appearance before God teaches us how all of the goodness, the love, the grace, the mercy of God comes to poor sinners. God's throne is the fount of all goodness, of all love, of all grace, of all mercy. He is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes down from the Father himself. In our sinful state, without Jesus Christ appearing before God for us, God's throne would only be to us a throne of justice where we would stand condemned and where God would declare to us, Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But through Jesus Christ, with him appearing before God as the mediator of the new covenant, as the high priest over the church, God's throne becomes to us a throne of goodness, a throne of grace, a throne of mercy, a throne where we receive the love and goodness of God. All of the grace and mercy reserved for the church was secured for them by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where atonement was made for our sins. And then the applying of that grace and mercy depends upon the continual appearance of Jesus Christ before the throne of God, where he constantly makes intercession for us and gives to us the good things from God. They come from the Father through Christ, and then they descend down to his church, to his people. And this is the means by which God gives to us all good things. Now, when we consider all of this, it is important for us, for our hope, for our comfort, for our encouragement in this present life, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. We are very easily distracted to look to and fro, to look at what's going on in the world around us, to be overcome with the various trials and temptations, with just the necessities of life. And certainly there is a place for us to tend to the things of this life, to provide for our families, to feed our bodies. There are the cares of this world that we do have to tend to. But those cares can monopolize our lives. Those cares can overwhelm us whenever we're not keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. And when we think about Christ, we need to remember everything that he's doing on our behalf and how it is only through him that we have the forgiveness of sins, that we are acceptable before God, and that we have the right to draw near to God through him. It is through Christ that we are God's children. And so let me then address you as God's children, right? As brothers and sisters in Christ. So it is, child of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one can be against us. And that is a bedrock, an anchor for our faith that is immovable, that is unshakable, when it is resting upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. So then let us build our faith and build our very lives upon this rock who is Jesus Christ, knowing that he who believes in him will never be disappointed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, today we are drawing near to you. Lord, we are boldly, even now, approaching the very throne of grace. And Lord, today we are keenly aware that this right and privilege, Lord, has been opened up to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because he entered into heaven, and there his sacrifice is offered up to you. Lord, it is from there that his blood is cleansing us from all of our sins. And Lord, it is sanctifying and consecrating everything about this covenant, Lord, to you and to us, so that we become full participants and recipients of all of the good things of God. Lord, we know today and we understand that, Lord, you are the fount of all goodness, that all grace and mercy and love and every good thing resides in you and in you alone, that apart from you, there is no good thing. And that, Father, in our natural sinful state, Lord, we could expect nothing of your love, nothing of your grace and mercy, but Lord, only an expectation of wrath and the fury of a fire that will consume your adversaries. Lord, that is what we deserve, and we confess that, Lord. We admit it. We are sinners. Lord, we deserve nothing good from you. And yet, Lord, we have come to believe and to know that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms has become ours by way of possession, Lord, by way of right. And Lord, we call upon you as our Father. And Lord, we have claimed this right to be called children of God. And Lord, we see and recognize that all of these blessings and all of these good things have come to us only because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Lord, it is all a gift that you have granted to us. Lord, one that we have received by faith, owing nothing to any work that we have done. We have not earned it in any way, shape, or form, but all of it has come to us as a gift from you, secured and applied through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank and praise you, Father, for the kindness and the mercy, Lord, that you have given to us through him. And our Lord Jesus Christ, what a merciful high priest you are. How much you love us, Lord, how compassionate, Lord, how sacrificial you are toward such undeserving sinners, that you would leave your throne and that you would come to this earth and take on our flesh, and that you would suffer the way that you did on the cross, offering your body and your blood up as a sacrifice for us. And that now you would be exalted and that you would ascend into heaven. And yet, even this very moment, we see and understand, our Lord Christ, that you are there, appearing in the presence of God for us, ministering on our behalf. And we see that your presence there is what secures and makes certain our salvation. And Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. So we pray that you help us, Lord, to understand more fully, Lord, with greater depth and insight, the great salvation accomplished for sinners by Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that we would keep our eyes fixed upon him. Lord, always meditating and always considering all that he does on our behalf. So, Lord, we pray that you build us up in our faith. Lord, that you would grant and fill us with peace. Lord, with hope, with encouragement. Lord, with love for you, with joy in the Holy Spirit. Lord, may you communicate all these good things to us. And Lord, may we receive all of the benefits of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. Lord, we know that he cannot fail. And that with him appearing as our high priest, Lord, we are sure and we are confident. Lord, we are confident that we will be with him one day. And Lord, that we will be with you. And that you will purify us, Lord, of every spot and blemish of sin. Lord, until that day, we ask that you give us strength, Lord, to persevere, Lord, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, that as we have this hope, that we would purify ourselves even as he is pure, and that you would continue to work within us. We thank and praise you, Father, for your goodness and mercy, and it is in Christ's precious name that we pray. Amen.